Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, let us be careful of our hearts how we hear these words, for they are the words of God. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So far, God's words. So we are often thinking about what is gained to us. We are often thinking about the things that we can have. Some of you children, even though your birthdays are more than half a year away, so it's more appropriate to say that you just had a birthday than you're about to have a birthday, already telling me, can I have this for my birthday? And we think about those things that we may be able to do. Can we do that for my birthday? And perhaps you are often thinking about those things that you are working on being able to do. Working towards learning something, or working towards a certain ability, or sharpening your airsoft skill, or whatever it is. And perhaps even in spiritual things, we are thinking about some sin that we are trying to kill and put to death, or some obedience or love or service unto God, and loving our neighbor, loving our brother, that we are trying to foster. And if we think of any of those things as gain for ourselves, then verse 7 is calling our attention, or summoning, asking us to pay attention. But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that everything is bad, right? The Bible teaches us about lots of things that are good. Even the thing that you might get for your birthday could be a blessing from God, a stewardship to be enjoyed to his glory and employed in his service. And of course, the last things we were talking about, killing sin, mortifying sin, growing in grace, maturing in Christ, and being more consistent in righteous thoughts and feelings and words and actions, those are good. If they come from Christ and belong to Christ, and our delight in them is a delight that is in Christ. And so what he's describing here is that when we have repentance and faith, Christ becomes our everything. That's where he's going here when he says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Okay, that's repentance. Paul has things, right? But he's counting anything that is for himself as loss. He's saying, I am not my own God anymore. I refuse to trust in myself. I refuse to delight in myself. I refuse to depend upon my own strength. I refuse to live according to my own law or what pleases me. Now I trust in God, and I depend on God, and I live by God, and I live according to what God says, that I may please God, and particularly because his God is Jesus Christ. That's what happened to his conversion, right? He thought that he was living for God, But he was trusting himself and by the strength of himself and in order to please himself, even using God's words of God's good law to please himself. And then he gets knocked off, knocked to the ground, and a light from heaven. And he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And the Lord Jesus, and he asks, "Who are you, Lord?" He recognizes God is talking to him. And Jesus answers, "I am Jesus Christ, whom you are persecuting." And so he's abandoned, trusting himself and depending on self and having good defined by himself and living for himself and that's, and turned to trusting in Christ as his God, depending on Christ's strength as his God. Living according to Christ's law as his God, and living to please Christ as his God. And that is called repentance. Turning from self to Christ. He says, "I've turned from anything else, and I count it all as worthless by comparison for Christ, to Christ." And then not just worthless as treasure, but worthless in all those ways. Yes, Ezekiel. You can wait to go potty. So that's repentance. And faith is what he has counted all those things as lost for. And count them as rubbish, count them as dung, poo, that I may gain Christ. And what happens when you have repentance and faith? What does God do for you when you turn from trusting in self, depending on self, being defined by self, living for self, to trusting in Christ, depending on Christ, being defined by Christ, living for Christ? He doesn't just say, "Okay, I give you some credit." He joins you to Jesus. You are found in him. You can even think of it this way, using the idea of the word "found" here, that when God looks for you, where does he find you? In Jesus. Faith unites you to Christ. Faith unites you to Christ, and now you are in him. And what do you get in him? Well, the first and most important thing, in order that you can get all of the other blessings that we find in verse 10 and 11, is righteousness with God. Because God is righteous and he is holy. And apart from repentance and faith, if you are not found in Christ, then you are found in yourself. And the only thing you deserve from God is all of his holy hatred at sin, and all of his holy anger against sin, and all of his holy judgment and punishment of sin. So that hell is not hell because God is not there. Hell is hell because God is there. In all of his holiness and righteousness, justice, wrath, and fury. That's what you have if you're found in yourself. The only way to have the blessings in verse 10 and 11 is if God gives you a righteousness. This righteousness of God. Where, what is the only righteousness that you can get from God? Well, it's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. So that you're found in him and you're right with God. And now all of the blessings that Jesus deserves, all of the blessings that he is worthy of, all of the blessings that God gives you when you are found in him. And as you receive these blessings, what God does for you, because you know that you got these blessings only in Jesus, is he makes Jesus more and more precious to you, that you would see his glory and treasure him. Just as God has ever delighted in his Son from all eternity and treasured him. And so he gives you the pleasure of God himself. Jesus came that we might have joy and have it to the full. What joy? That we might know God. God sent his Son that we might have joy. What joy? That we might know his Son. And so the scripture says this is eternal life, to know God. And Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, he has given us his own joy. And so you see this list of benefits in verse 10. The very first one is that I may know him. Second one, that I may know the power of his resurrection. That every time you are putting a sin to death, every time you are maturing in some grace, every time you are learning to love God and obey him, every time you are learning to live as someone who belongs to him, and whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, to you do all to the glory of God, you have now not your death, your sin, your guilt at work in you, but you have Jesus Christ's resurrection power. So if you've ever found it hard to do your school for God's glory out of pleasure in serving him, or obey your mom with pleasure, even though it's something that you did not want to do until mom said it. And as soon as mom said it, you knew. Obeying Jesus became the easiest thing in the world, because he says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Or obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. If you find it hard to be happy to do something one minute that you didn't want to do the previous minute just because your mom said it, because it pleases Jesus, well, there's a good reason that that's difficult. Because those kinds of things in the heart flowing out in our lives only come from the resurrection power of Jesus. And so long before he talks about attaining to the resurrection of the dead in verse 11, he talks about the power of his resurrection, which is the fuel on which the Christian life runs. Romans 6, he talks about this more, united to him in his death, united to him in his resurrection. If you are not trusting in Jesus and hoping in his resurrection power to carry you moment by moment, every day as you love and obey him, then you are trying to run the vehicle of your Christian life without any gas in it. The only thing that can power the Christian life is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that I may know him, I may have that fellowship and joy that is God's own joy from all eternity, that I may know the power of his resurrection, that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings. If you do not belong to yourself and you belong to Christ now, if you are found in him, it changes everything. It doesn't just change what you count as joy, and it doesn't just change what you count as strength. It changes how you look at your suffering. There are a lot of people who have a lot of trials right now, whether they have trials from having the disease, or whether their trial is their anxiety or fear over the disease, or whether the trial is from what the government has done, wise or not. And you know that I think a lot of it has been unwise, but God puts the defense of the lives of the people in the hand of the magistrate. Okay, but there are people suffering from that, and there are people suffering from anxiety over what the government is doing, and there are people suffering from their own being worked up about who's not worked up over what they are worked up about. We right now have a lot of suffering of different kinds, and much of it self-inflicted. And you too may feel that you suffer. There might be one of your brothers or sisters who hasn't been treating you well. There might be something that you've really wanted to do, but you know, 4 days in a row, it wouldn't be 4 days in a row now, because the Lord's, it would go back through the Lord's Day. But 4 non-Lord's days in a row, you've gotten your school done, you've gotten your chores done, and it was time for the evening family routine, and you didn't get to do what you want, and that feels like a trial to you, which is a little bit ridiculous. There are Christians who suffer because they belong to Christ, whose lives are in danger all the time because they confess that Jesus is king, and their governments or their neighbors hate the idea of Jesus being king. But whatever your suffering is, it changes how you look at it if you see it as something that, A, you have fellowship with Jesus in it, or he has fellowship with you in it, B, that he is using your suffering for good. Isn't that Romans 5 and James chapter 1? Count it all joy when you feel many trials. We rejoice in hope, but not just in hope. We rejoice in our
suffering, our trouble, our tribulation?
Because if you belong to Christ, if you belong to God in Christ, your suffering is something that he goes through with you and that he uses for your good. Just like in his suffering and death, when you believe in him, it is counted for you as if you had suffered that suffering and you had died his death. And his death cancels your sin. And his death does you good. And so God does something that is a reflection in your life of what he did even in Jesus' suffering and death. And you have fellowship in his suffering. If we could just get that part of this whole passage into our hearts, and the Holy Spirit would bless us in the knowledge of that, what joy would be ours? Because then every trouble in our life would be something that Jesus is with us in and that he has transformed into something that he uses for good, just as his suffering and death were for good. And that's why he also says, being conformed to his death. If you're a believer, you don't have to be afraid to die. If you're a believer, the death of your judgment happened at the cross. And yes, death is an enemy, but it's an enemy that God has whipped into submission. It's an enemy that is like a great big troll, and God has chained it and put it under under his power, that it has to do you good. And all of the power and significance of death, it's a huge thing. The end of your life in this world, the separation of your body from your soul, it's a huge thing. But God uses it to do you a huge good, to make you perfect in righteousness, so that there's no longer any of your sin hiding the glory of Jesus from you. All of the things that we hear about in these five verses, you can see now perfectly and appreciate fully. You love and desire Christ like you never have in your life, like you always knew you ought to want to, but couldn't even want to. And now you fully want him. And in the moment that you fully want him, God uses death, your death. And he takes you, and that full desire that you now have for him is fully satisfied, because he's also used death as how he ushers you into his presence. And this huge enemy, which will at last be defeated and destroyed, bows in submission. And Jesus uses it to do you the best good he has ever done you in your life, just like his death. It's the best good that has ever been done in all of history for his people. And so this fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death, these are the benefits that you get from what Christ has done, from having Christ as your righteousness. There's nothing any of us can do that even holds a candle to any of these things. He says, at last, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That last great, wonderful glory. Because yes, it will be wonderful to know and serve and experience and enjoy and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the intermediate state between our death and the resurrection, when your soul has gone to be with Christ and your body rests in the grave until the resurrection. But you're not done yet enjoying what Christ has earned for you at that point, because there's a new heaven and a new earth. And if you belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ, then your body will rise again, and you will, body and soul, enjoy him and glorify him forever. So let's not count anything as gain to us or belonging to us. Let's not depend on ourselves. Let's not measure by ourselves. Let's not please ourselves. Let us depend upon Christ, trust in Christ, trust in his strength, trust in his righteousness, measure ourselves by him, live according to his law and count him as all our treasure and everything else as worthwhile only in its connection with him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this portion of your word that is going to form our call to worship on the Lord's Day and the prayers by which we look to you for your presence and help in our worship and confess to you our sin and our hope being only in Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that you would, between now and then and indeed the rest of our lives and forever, help us by your Spirit bring often to mind the truths that we have heard from this portion of your word. Stir up our hearts towards you in Christ. We pray that this would be how we live, that for us to live would be Christ. And this would be how we die, that because living is Christ, our dying would be gain. Lord, thank you for giving our family the opportunity to think about these things right now. I ask that you would not allow any one of my children to be left out from this repentance, this faith, this righteousness, this sharing in the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Please, Lord, help each one of them individually, personally, specifically, by your Spirit, to walk with you in this way and from this passage. We ask in Jesus' name. And your children here say,
Amen.
Amen.